been a very precious experience for me in preparation of these messages from time to time. For as I've beheld the man of Calvary, my own heart has been warmed and stirred, and I've been drawn closer to the Lord as a result of it. This morning I'd like to read from you from Matthew, the 27th chapter, reading from the 27th through the 36th verse. And I'm going to read from today's English version. Matthew 27, 27 to 36. I think you'll have no problem in following because it's not too far away from the King James, and yet it puts it in very vivid modern English. Then Pilate's soldiers took Jesus into the governor's palace, and the whole company gathered around him. They stripped off his clothes and put a scarlet robe on him. Then they made a crown out of thorny branches and put it on his head. They put a stick in his right hand. They knelt before him and made fun of him. "Long live the King of the Jews," they cried. They spat on him and took the stick and hit him over the head. When they finished making fun of him, they took the robe off, put his own clothes back on him, and then led him out to nail him to a cross. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry Jesus' cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he would not drink it. Then my text for the morning. And sitting down, they watched him die. Matthew, the 27th chapter, the 37th verse. This morning, brethren and sisters, I want you to notice those words. And sitting down, they watched him there. They watched him die. They watched him suffering. What? This motley mob, this curious crowd, these ribald rabble-rousers, sitting down to watch God die? Oh Lord, how can it be? But here they are, a host of gaping, taunting, hating humans, crowding, sprawling, sitting, standing around the crown of the little hill called Calvary. The Bible says it was a great company. The spirit of prophecy describes it as multitude. For Jesus was a very popular man for all that he had done, his mighty preaching. He was a very controversial man because he stepped on many toes during the course of his ministry. He was both hated and loved. And so it is when the people heard that he had been sentenced to be crucified, large group there flocked out of the city to see this event. Some of them came in sport. Some of them came in tears. There were the wealthy in their rich flowing tunics with their multicolored headdresses, the turbans, and some of them just had a little cloth thrown over their heads. The poor were there in their dirty rags. There were men with long beards. There were women whose faces were wreathed in smiles. There were some whose faces were bathed in tears. There were some that came alone, and they were in little groups, talking animatedly, discussing the events of the last few hours. There's the murmur of flowing robes and the clap-clap of leather sandals as they make their way to vantage points to watch the show. The air is filled with raucous sounds of ribald laughter, of sneering taunts, of jeers and curses. The soft crying of heartbroken women. The sad, agonizing moans of dying men. And all attention is upon those three crosses, my friends, where three naked, anguished men are dying. Their brows are bathed in blood and perspiration as they writhe in agony, shifting position to try to ease the pain. There's blood streaming from their gaping wounds, their hands, their feet. The man in the middle has a crown of thorns upon his brow, and the blood trickles down his cheeks, into his eyes, onto his beard. His battered lips are shaped to cries of pain and woe. And here they were, these men that wished him no good, shouting at him, "So you're the king of the Jews, are you? It's a funny crown you're wearing. If you're a king, why don't you come down and order your legions to save you?" The king, huh? "You don't look like much of a king to us." And sitting down, they watched him there. Brothers and sisters, the ironical part of it this morning is that many of those that were shouting their taunting cries just a short time before were blending their voice in welcoming Jesus in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Those evil lips on that occasion during the time of his popularity were shouting, "Hosanna!" Now they're shouting that he be crucified. And sitting down, they watched him there, watching the Son of God suffer and die. There were the soldiers, the Roman guard that were near the cross. Their armor was gleaming in the morning sun. They're there in the line of duty. They're there to be sure that none of the prisoners are allowed to escape. It's kind of old hat for them. They've seen many people crucified. Some of them stand there leaning on their spears, bored to death. For the hillsides out of Jerusalem on many occasions were crowded with people who had been crucified. And now they say laconically, "Let him die as thousands of others have died." Another little group of the soldiers a little further away are down on their knees casting lots with dice to see who gets his clothes. And now they're quarreling over the outcome, who's going to get what. The priests and the rulers and the scribes join in the mob that are mocking the dying Christ. They're those evil men with their faces twisted and distorted, livid with rage, their evil eyes glaring and gloating. Hell itself seems flashing through those wild eyes. And those tight, scornful lips are vomiting out blasphemy and hate, and long, bony fingers wagging accusingly at the dying Son of God. "Now we have him where we want him. This will put an end to this fellow's great pretensions." And as they spit out at him, "Perform a miracle now, miracle man. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. You're the one who said you could build a temple in 3 days, did you? Well, you've got the nails there in your hands and in your feet, and there's the wood in the cross. Go ahead and build it if you can." The priests and the rulers, the scribes, filled with venomous hate and vengeance. It was a horrible scene as they sat and watched him there. But brethren and sisters, not all the eyes are filled with hate. Not all the voices are shrieking for vengeance. Not all heads are wagging with contempt. Not all faces are convulsed in anger. For I read this morning, and many women were there, beholding afar off. which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. They're there with hearts that are melting, ready to break. Mingled with the shouts and cursing of the mob are the heartbreaking sobs of these women that had been close to the Savior. Some of them had seen Jesus touch their children, restore them to health. Some of them, the servant of the Lord says, had been healed themselves. And as they gaze on this raucous, screaming mob, they wondered at the hate, the insult, the shame, when their own hearts were breaking. Tears were flowing unashamedly down their cheeks. And then Jesus slowly opens his battered, bloodied eyes. He sees his mother there standing nearby. How she had longed to place a supporting hand beneath that wounded head, to bathe that bloodied brow that once had been pillowed upon her own breast. Was she wrong in believing that this man was the Messiah? Was he going to let them kill him? Must she witness the shame and sorrow without the privilege of even ministering to him? And then through those battered lips, he turns to John and slowly with labored breath, he says, John, you will take care of mother, won't you? And John, the beloved, replies in a voice that too is choked with tears, yes, Master. I'll look after her as though she were my own mother. And out there on the fringe, we find Peter. Poor, vacillating Peter is there. Out on the fringe as many times he was. His eyes are bathed in scalding tears too, as he recalls his own denial. He listens with body shaking with sobs to the snarling taunts that are hurled at the Master. Peter, oh Peter, how could you do it? Two thieves are there. One on one side is drugged and half drunk, cursing Jesus because he didn't relieve them from their suffering. The other blessing Jesus for the newfound salvation that had come to him. And now he appeals to his companion in crime. Why do you taunt him? You know that we're here because we deserve to be here. But he has done nothing. There's one more this morning that we must mention. The centurion of the Roman guard. He's standing there in the midst of the raucous confusion, and every now and then he glances furtively, strangely, almost longingly at the man in the middle cross. Now when the centurion saw the earthquake and those things that were done, he feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. What a confession from this hard, hard man of the world. They sat there and watched him. They witnessed what we have been endeavoring so inadequately to describe this morning. The thought that I want to leave with you and in my own heart this morning is that you and I were in that mob that day. We too have crucified the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame by our sins. For I read that from the pen of Paul as he writes there in Hebrews, the 6th chapter and the 6th verse. These hands bound his hands. We drove the nail. We thrust the cross. We shamed and ridiculed him. We're all sinners saved by grace. There's not a single one of us that has anything of which to boast. Not in the house in which we live, the car we drive, our bank account, our position. There's nothing that we have of which to boast save in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I ask the question this morning, what do we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians see when we gaze upon the cross of love, the cross of suffering and the cross of death, yet also the cross of life? We too see the Son of God dying for us, our sacrifice, our substitute, our propitiation. What else do we see this morning as we look upon that scene? Do we see only the crimson tide flowing from brow and side and feet and hands? Hear we only that agonizing cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do we see him only as he bows his head and gives up the ghost? Of course we see him die, our vicarious sacrifice, for that he was indeed. But what else? I thank God today that he is my Savior. Never fear, never doubt of that. But Seventh-day Adventists should see in the man of Calvary much more, I suggest to you this morning. Actually, at Calvary, we see revealed the full spectrum of the Savior's ministry on behalf of the inhabitants of lost planet Earth. Christ is God's perfect love gift to the world and to the church. And from Ephesians, the first chapter, the 23rd verse, today's English version depicts Christ, who himself completes all things everywhere. In Jesus on Calvary, brethren and sisters, Seventh-day Adventist Christians see a Christ who is also the creator of the world. My Bible tells me in John and over there in Ephesians and Colossians too, that it was he who created the world. Those bruised, bloody lips there spoke the words that brought this world into existence. Those tender, bleeding hands flung the planets into space. Jesus is not only our sacrifice, he is our creator. In the Christ of Calvary, Seventh-day Adventist Christians also see our God exemplified. The Father sent him into this world, brethren and sisters, not only to die for us, but thank God to live for us as well. We are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Paul says. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Romans, the 5th chapter, the 10th verse. And you and I this morning do well never to forget those words. Through Jesus the Son, God revealed the quality of life that he wants to see in his followers in these last days of ours. In the character of Jesus Christ, we see the character that with his help, you and I must perfect if we're going to be ready when Jesus comes. When we see Jesus, we see the kind of lives that he wants us to live. And it's exemplified in a victorious living, overcoming life. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 21st verse, for even hereunto were ye called, because Jesus also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. This morning, brethren and sisters, I choose to accept what God's Word says rather than what some deluded theologians may tell us today. The Lord holds up the standard of character that he requires, that he lovingly has provided help for us to perfect, and that we must follow in the footsteps of our Savior, and as we see him there upon the cross today, just as the character that he manifests to the world back there during his earthly ministry caused men and women to turn against him and finally place him on a cross. It may well be before these eyes of ours behold the King in his glory that if our characters are like Jesus, there will be those who will shame and ridicule us. I notice too that as I look upon him at the cross today, that as a Seventh-day Adventist, I should see in Jesus the risen Lord. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, the 7th verse, those three words that stir our soul, He is risen. When I went out to India many years ago, Elder Branson said, Brother Pearson, we want you to go out there and build the fires of evangelism. It's a division that has been well provided as far as institutions are concerned, but we need a program of soul winning. The only kind of leadership that I know is example leadership, and so I launched into an evangelistic campaign right there in the heart of the city of Pune, where our division headquarters were. We'd had our headquarters there for many years, but we did not have a Seventh-day Adventist church in the city. Out at the edge of the city, where our division headquarters was located, we had a fine, large Seventh-day Adventist church. But down in the heathen city, center of that city, there was no church. And so we on the division staff decided to conduct an evangelistic crusade there. Night after night, for some 50 and 60 meetings, we presented the message. Coming night after night was a journalist on one of the city papers, and I was so hopeful that somehow he might come along and take his stand on the Lord's side. But when the appeals were made, and when I visited with him personally, he always manifest a real interest, but he never stepped out to take his stand. And I felt very disappointed, as evangelists do in a situation like that. And then one day, 9 years later, when I was sitting in my office over in Salisbury, Rhodesia, there came a letter to my desk with an Indian stamp on it. I hurriedly opened it, and it was from this journalist. He said, Pastor, when you were here and held that series of meetings in Gokhale Hall, I came night after night, and I knew you were disappointed when I didn't become a Christian. But he said, when you spoke one night on the resurrection, you used those three words, He is risen, over and over again. He said, somehow those words have burned their way into my thinking, and I haven't been able to escape them. Until I'm glad to tell you today that I'm a baptized Seventh-day Adventist. He is risen, brethren and sisters. The Christ that you and I worship today is a risen Lord, not in the tomb where once He lay. Somehow that these bowed heads of ours might be lifted, that these eyes of ours might be opened to behold Him, and that these ears might listen to His voice. Go quickly and tell His disciples, the angel said, that He is risen. Bid them look not to Joseph's new tomb. That was closed with a great stone and sealed with a Roman seal. Christ is not there. Look not to the empty sepulcher. Mourn not as those who are hopeless and helpless. Jesus lives, and because He lives, we shall live also. You know, I've had people say that when Jesus died upon the cross, the work of salvation was completed. Brethren, my Bible doesn't tell me that this morning. My Bible tells me that the work that Jesus did upon the cross was a complete work. It was a perfect work. There was no flaw in it. But His work was not completed upon the cross. There was something further for Him to do. Now let me read it to you from God's Word. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, two times, Paul says, If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Brethren and sisters, the precious present truth about Jesus is that He's not on the cross of shame and suffering today, not in that cold, dark tomb. But thank God, because there is an empty tomb over there outside the wall of Old Jerusalem, you and I have the blessed hope of the resurrection day. The work that Jesus did upon the cross was a perfect work. It was a complete work. But Jesus' work was not completed, and there's a difference. He was our Creator. He was our example. He is our risen Lord. 3 steps in His plan, and it is programmed to redeem men, but there is more yet. Brethren and sisters, we dare not today limit Christ's ministry to the period on the cross, for today He is our risen, living Savior. Calvary made it so. This would be a strange congregation indeed, and I'm sure that what I'm about to say is true, that all of us here this morning have loved ones who lie sleeping in the tomb, don't we? I have a father and mother sleeping under a beautiful spreading live oak tree down in Florida. I look forward to that time when I can see that father and mother of mine again. I'm here this morning because of my mother's death. But I know that she would have it thus in order that I might preach the gospel. And I long to see her again to tell her how much I love her and how much it meant for her to give her life for me. Brethren and sisters, if the cross was the end, if that was all there was to it, if it was completed there, Paul says, ye are yet in your sins. There had to be the resurrection morning, the coming forth from the tomb with the power of a conqueror. Thank God today you and I can look forward to that resurrection day. When these loved ones who have gone to sleep in Christ come forth from their dusty beds, and thank God they'll never be taken away from us again. Because of Calvary, Calvary makes it possible. Then in Jesus on Calvary, Seventh-day Adventists also see Jesus as our ministering high priest. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter in the 1st verse, Calvary also made this possible, brethren and sisters. If we were to limit Christ's ministry to Calvary, it would be depriving us of a living Savior continuing His work on our behalf. When Jesus rose from the tomb, where did He go? What is He doing? This morning, brethren and sisters, from grateful hearts, from lips touched with holy fire, let the glad song ring out. Jesus is risen. He lives to make intercession for us. Grasp this hope, and it will hold the soul like a sure tried anchor. Believe and thou shalt see the glory of God, the servant of the Lord says. For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And I thank God for those last 2 words, for us. Sometimes we have the idea when we think of judgment that God's trying to spy on us some way, to catch us in some misdeed so that He can damn us eternally. Not so, brethren and sisters. The work of judgment that's going on in heaven, the work that Jesus is doing for us today, is a work that is for us. Jesus Christ is in the saving business, not in the losing business. And I'm thankful this morning for such a Savior. Jesus is undertaking a special ministration for us. How would you be able to get through to God if Jesus were not our intercessor today? As sinners, these prayers of ours, Paul says in writing to the believers in Rome, these prayers of ours are imperfect. We can't approach the Father ourselves. There must be a mediator. And it's only because Jesus is there today as our mediator, as our high priest, as our advocate, that these prayers of ours get through to God. He's there appearing in heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Thank God, the Christ upon the cross as our sacrifice prepared the way for Him to also serve as our high priest and advocate. And He's carrying on a further work for us today. And as we see Jesus upon the cross, let us be reminded that that prepared Him to be our advocate. And did you ever stop to think, and I'm sure that you have, that Jesus is not only there as our advocate, He's also there as our judge. So if we're on His side, there's no chance of losing. Calvary made this sanctuary ministry possible. Then in Christ of Calvary, Seventh-day Adventists also see Christ as coming King. Let me read to you this morning from Hebrews. Reading there from the 9th chapter, the 28th verse. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. See Him there upon the cross of Calvary. And as you see Him dying for us there, also notice that in this same text it says, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Brethren and sisters, the Christ of Calvary put the Adventist into Seventh-day Adventist name. For Jesus Christ was not only our Creator, not only our example, not only our blessed sacrifice, and not only our high priest, but thank God He's our coming King. He's coming back this time not as a babe in Bethlehem manger, to be subjected to all of the scorn and ridicule and suffering that He passed through during His earthly stay here. But this time my Bible tells me over there in Revelation, the 14th chapter, the 14th to the 18th verse, He's coming back in all of His glorious majesty, with all of His angelic entourage, and every eye shall see Him. Never let anyone tell you that there's something they call a secret rapture. My Bible tells me that these eyes of ours shall behold the King in His glory, and He'll come with all of the angelic host, and every eye shall see Him. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus said on one occasion. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Brethren and sisters, the man of Calvary is a promise-keeping Savior. And when He says, if I go away, I will come again. Think you today, brethren and sisters, that we need to have a little reservation theology today that kind of get us off the hook if we might be wrong? Away with that thought. My Bible quotes my Savior as saying, I will come again. And I thank God that He's going to keep His promise in the near, very near future. The beautiful thought about this is that He says, I love you so much I just can't bear to be away from you. He says, where I am, I want you to be also. You know, in 1981, Mrs. Pearson and I celebrated our centennial. 50 years of preaching this message and 50 happy years of married life. If I had it to do over again, I'd take the same girl that I chose back there 60 years ago. But you know, we had a special celebration on that occasion. We celebrated our golden wedding anniversary by having a family reunion. Our two sons were there with their family, with 7 grandchildren, 2 great-grandchildren. And what a precious experience it was. What a blessed experience it was, looking forward in anticipation to having all the family home. You fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters that are here this morning, you know what I'm talking about. You've had family reunions too, haven't you? What a precious experience. Anticipating the time when you'll see the cars drive in and the car doors open and the whole family spills out and come running to see you and greet you and hug you. You know what it is. It's a blessed experience. Brethren and sisters, another step in Jesus' ministry that was made possible by Calvary was that grand and glorious family reunion in the not-too-distant future. When the family of this earth becomes the family of God, and from all lands of earth, from old Africa and Europe, from South America, from Central America, from Asia, from the islands of the sea of all shades of color, the Lord will bring us all together in that great family reunion. Brethren and sisters, I want to be there, and with God's help, I plan to be there. Now, I want to give you an invitation this morning to meet me there by the Tree of Life, the first Sabbath afternoon. I'll be looking for you. That great reunion made possible because of Calvary. No Calvary, no Advent. In the Christ of Calvary, Seventh-day Adventists also see the divine companion on the way of the eternal Emmaus. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Blessed words. Revelation 14:4. Fellowship with Jesus forever because of Calvary. Yesterday we heard that forever is a long, long time, didn't we? As we had that special number, it was a beautiful number. Stop and think this morning what Calvary has purchased for those who love and serve him. That tearless, sorrowless, painless, deathless eternity purchased for us at Calvary. No more watching a loved one pass away. No more fast breath or last breath. No following 6 strong men out to the silent city of the dead. No more partings. No more heartaches. Eternity with Jesus, with his and with our loved ones. Calvary purchased it all for us, and he's promised it will be a great reality in the near, very near future. I want you to stop and consider Christ's holistic ministry as I close this morning. He's our Creator, our exemplar, our sacrifice, our risen Lord, our ministering High Priest, and our coming King, all combining today to make a glorious reality in that earth made new. And every step of his ministry is of vital import. If there's one step missing, we could not say with Paul, speaking of Jesus, who himself completes all things everywhere. The whole plan will not be completed until finally, the servant of the Lord tells us, until the redeemed are safely through the gates of God and we're safe in His home forever. Every step in itself is complete. But the holistic ministry is not complete dead until the saints are in the kingdom. In closing this morning, now as we sit with the crowd at Calvary and watch the Savior suffer and die, Paul exclaims, Christ is all. Who himself completes all things, the words that I read to you from the inspiration a few minutes ago. Creator, exemplar, sacrifice, risen Lord, high priest, coming King, eternal companion. All because of Calvary. Calvary is the key. If the things that we have been studying during the course of this week, the last 9 studies, if that event had not taken place, then, brethren and sisters, you and I could never have been the beneficiaries of His completed ministry from paradise lost to paradise regained. The story is told of a little orphan boy who had never known what it was to have his tummy full of good, wholesome food. He'd been dragged from pillar to post. Finally, he wound up in the orphanage, and they said, "Now, we do not have any children. We've come here to find a little boy that we can take into our home. We want to be father and mother to that little fellow. We want to give him everything that life can give him. A good education, chance in life, everything." So after the various discussions had taken place, they went around and they saw the different children there, and they decided on this little boy that I just mentioned. Ah, they said, "Here's the little fellow we want." The people in charge said that there were certain legalities that would have to be taken care of, and then they could have him, and so they went away. The legal red tape was taken care of, and some days later, after it had all been finished, they came back in their shiny black limousine. They took the little fellow out there, and his eyes went like that when he saw that beautiful limousine. And as that new mother took him in her arms and held him close to her breast, it was a breathtaking experience for him. He crawled into that limousine and sat there on the plush, posh seats. He couldn't speak. He was so taken aback by it all. And finally, they drove up before a beautiful mansion. The new father and the new mother took the little boy out and took him into the house, and they said, "Now, honey, this is your home." And he went around with eyes wide open, looking at the beautiful appointments there, the electrical fixtures, the beautiful wallpaper, the luxurious furniture, the deep piled carpets. He walked around looking there with his mouth open, and he went from one room to another. Went out into the kitchen. He saw more food than he'd seen in all of his life. Finally, he came back where his new mother and father were. In unbelief, he said, "Do you really mean that I'm your little boy? Do you mean that I can stay here with you always? Do you mean that I never have to go away again? Do you mean that all of these wonderful things are mine now?" And the new mother, with voice that was choked, took the little fellow again into her arms, pressed him close to her heart. She said, "Yes, honey, you're our little boy. You'll be here always. We're going to take care of you always here, and everything that's in here is yours. Brethren and sisters, one of these days in the near future, when these feet of ours walk the streets of gold and the lovely earth made new, we're going to find things that were far beyond our ken or our imagination. God has told us many beautiful things in this wonderful book, but He had to use language that we could understand. And somehow I feel that when you and I get over there, we see the mansions that He's gone to prepare for us. And we walk those beautiful streets and out in the country there of that sinless world. We're going to find things infinitely more beautiful and more wonderful than we ever dreamed. Perhaps you and I then will go up to the Savior and say, Jesus, do you mean that I can stay here forever? Do you mean that everything here is mine? Do you mean that I never have to go back to that old world of sin again? And then that voice, like the voice of many waters, will say, yes, my child, it's all yours. I purchased it for you down there on Calvary. And He'll show us the prints of the nails in His hands. And He'll say, it's for you. Oh, brethren and sisters, you and I must be there. We mustn't let anything keep us from being there. Jesus has made every provision for us to be there. His multifaceted ministry that we've described this morning, all made possible because of Calvary, makes it possible for you and for me to be there. Thank God, because of the cross, it's all ours if we will accept it on God's terms, if we will make Jesus Christ our all-sufficient Savior. This morning, as we close our eyes, pray before we finish our meeting. I just want to pray that the Lord will help all of us be there. Shall we bow our heads and close our eyes? Loving Lord, forgive us for our halting, failing presentation this morning of this beautiful subject. Our halting words describe so inadequately the scene of Calvary. We stand in awe today that the love that was revealed there. We stand in awe today because that sacrifice was made for each one of us here individually. That if we had been the only sinner in all the history of the world, Thou wouldst send Jesus down here to suffer and bleed and die for that one individual. Thank You, Lord, for making that sacrifice today. Lord, don't let it be in vain for a single one of us who is here this morning. Whether we're overt sinner or halting saint, Lord, do something for each one of us today. This morning, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's one in this congregation this morning who realizes they're a long ways away from Jesus, a long ways away from being what you ought to be ready when Jesus comes. There are things in your life that need to be changed. Maybe you've never made your decision for Christ and His truth the first time. Or it may be that some of you have known Him and unfortunately through circumstances have slipped away from Him. But this morning, as you see Calvary, and as you understand the multifaceted ministry of your Master, and the suffering that he went through to make our redemption possible, you'd like to raise your hand just where you are and say, "Pastor, pray for me this morning. I'm in that group. I need help." God bless you. God bless you. I'm not calling for reconsecration. I'm calling for men and women who know in their heart of hearts that they're not right with God. There's some things that need to be made right. May I see your hands again if you're in that group? Yes. God bless you. I'm going to ask you to be braver this morning. If the Savior had the courage to go to Calvary, I want you to have the courage to come up here in front of this group this morning and give your heart to him anew, or for the first time, whichever it was. If you know in your heart of hearts this morning that there are things that need to be made right, you need to have a new relationship with the man of Calvary, won't you come this morning? I'm not going to tell any story to work on your emotions. Unless the Spirit of God compels you to come, you'll not come. But how sad it would be if you were to leave this camp meeting with things in your life that need to be made right this morning, and you have that opportunity, and when you think of what God has done for you and Jesus has done for you, won't those who raised their hands come down here this morning and let's have a little old-fashioned prayer meeting together and get right to meet the Lord. Will you come? God bless you. You'll have to come because God brings you here. I'm not going to tell any stories to work on your emotion. You'll have to come because God brings you here this morning. But now's the time. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Can we have this mic on? Thank you. I'm not calling for reconsecration yet. I'm calling for men and women who need the Lord especially. God bless you, sister. God bless you, folks. So glad to have you respond this morning. God bless you, sister. God bless you, brother. We're so glad to have you here this morning. God bless each one of you. The Lord be with you. God bless you, brother Parker. The Lord bless you. We appreciate your coming this morning. We're thankful that you've responded to the appeal of the Lord this morning, and we know that the Lord has a blessing for you. God bless you all. We're so glad to have our former Catholic friends with us here this morning. God bless you. Are there others this morning? Let's keep our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Is there something in your life today that must go before you're ready? Are you keeping him on the cross today because of sin in your life? If today is not the day, when will it be? If you are not the one that comes, who is? I do not want to long prolong our service, and yet I do not want us to close. If there's even one more who will come today and put your hand in the hand of God. May I ask you, brethren and sisters, please don't leave. We're still in the presence of the Lord. We still have a little time this morning, and I just urge you to stay by while the Spirit of God is speaking to our hearts. You'll be able to get that meal and get back and everything, but please don't leave now. Let's tarry here with the Lord for a few minutes, and we're going to close in just a few minutes. And as we sing the second stanza, are there others who'd like to respond? We'd like to have you come now. Now I want to make one more appeal. I want to invite those who are in real earnest this morning about making a new stand with the Lord. Not just a routine reconsecration, but men and women who feel deeply in your hearts that Jesus is coming and that you want to be ready, that you're going to be ready. You'd like to join us up here in front, and a real meaningful rededication this morning. Will you come? Elder, lead us to the throne of grace, please.
O God, our Father, we come to you thankful, O Lord, for the privilege of coming here, knowing that you cleanse and forgive, and that we can come to you just like we are. During this service, we've been reminded again of the sacrifice of Jesus. Your Spirit has spoken to us. We have been there at Calvary this morning, and we want Jesus in our life. We're standing here today to give you every part of our life there is. We would not hold anything back from you. We've come because some have given a life to you for the first time. Others are renewing a commitment. But all together, we have come because we want Jesus more than anything else in all the world. We've come just like we are, pleading that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take us this way, but send us from here, filled with your Spirit, showing what it's like to have been with Jesus. Control our life completely. And Father, we want to be in your kingdom. We look forward to being there. We want to spend forever there with Jesus, our Savior, and with others who will also be there. Come into our life, control us completely, and may people know that we have been with Jesus Christ, for he fills our life completely. Help us to love others right into this message too, so that we can see them in your kingdom. We want Jesus now. In his name, amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.